kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I'd like to share and exhort from the Word today, and welcome to those who are coming into the room. We have our live meeting today. We're back together. Praise God. It's good to see faces and the saints, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Hallelujah. Well, I've got a title today for our teaching. I believe an important one, one to encourage and help us, and that is created in Jesus Christ. Created in Jesus Christ. I already touched on this last week, or I alluded to it, and I knew that there was more that God wanted to reveal to me about this, created in Jesus Christ. And I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Colossians 1, 9 to 20. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Hallelujah. Created in Jesus Christ. We read here, don't we, that the reason for our existence is for Jesus Christ. Everything is for him. You see, we understand Christ, who is our head. We understand that he's the head of the body, the church. We've come today, this meeting. We've not come under the headship of man. We've come under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, to minister to us, to bring us into his presence, to worship and to praise him and to acknowledge him. But it's bigger than that. The church as we know it, and thank God for the church, because the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the church, into the foundation, Christ being the foundation, the very root. And yet, as we read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20, we see that he's even infinitely greater and bigger than that. And I think that the church has got to come back to the understanding and the revelation of whom we worship, who we follow, the one who has saved us. He is infinitely greater than my life, my trials, my situation, my family life, whatever. He is infinitely greater and bigger than all of that. And we need to grasp this, because this helps us to be able to walk this walk until he comes for us. This helps us to see that whatever God is doing in your life and my life is an infinitely greater and bigger picture. And everything that he is doing is all preparatory for eternity. Remember that when you became a new creation, when Christ chose you and put his heart, his nature in you, he has also put eternity into you. You are an eternal being. You have an eternal destiny. You are just simply passing through in this life. And the powers of darkness try to bring us down and make it all so important, all so real, that it's going to affect you and everything. When in actual fact it isn't, because we know that the enemy is a liar. And everything he does, everything he suggests to you, is always from the basis of a lie. Remember that. When you go through your next trial, or the enemy has a go, or he attacks, or whatever it is, yes, it may feel real, but it is a lie. And we need to understand that. That is how Jesus walked. Jesus walked in his earthly walk. He didn't believe the devil. We know this because he was taken up into the wilderness and there he was tempted by the devil. He overcame the devil through the word of God, but also he didn't believe him. He knew he was a liar and the father of lies. He didn't believe him, but it was real in his flesh, you see? And that is what we have to overcome. And we will overcome that. And I think we're all finding, aren't we, as we're growing and maturing in the faith, we're finding now that we're not listening so much to the enemy like we did. We're not being influenced like we were when we were younger, because we found him out. We know what he tries to do. He tries to blow everything out of proportion. And boy, do we not see that in the world and in politics, and certainly through this pandemic we are slowly coming out from. But we need to remember that we are created in Jesus Christ. Did you know that he is the centre, the head of all creation? Did you know that? Not man. The church very often is guilty of interpreting that God created everything for man. He didn't. It was created for Jesus Christ. We are part of the plan of God. Why are we so special? Well, we get the clue from this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 26 onwards. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And he goes on, every bird and so on. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, and so on. So we very clearly see that God created this world, this planet, for man to have dominion on, to be fruitful, to fill it up, and he gave him authority over the land, over the things that God created, the animals, the herbs, the fields, the trees, everything. He was to till it. He was to be a farmer. That's really what it means, a husbandry. And so that is his dominion, that is his authority. And we know through, of course, the temptation, the serpent coming, beguiling the woman, they handed over their birthright. They gave it up because the enemy was after it. He wanted to be God of this world. He wanted to take control of it. He wants that worship. We know that because Jesus was taken up to the high mount when he was tempted, and he said, if you'd fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms that you see. So that's what he lusts for. He was showing the epitome of his nature to Christ. And of course he didn't. Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only thou shalt worship. You see, he always came back with the word of God. But the other thing also is, who are we created in? In whose image? We see clearly the triune God there, the nature of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit said, let us, plurality, let us make man in our image. Whose image? God, the Father? Why, he is spirit. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. So whose image were we created in? Who was this talking about? It was talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ who always has been. The only way you can see God the Father is when you see Christ. Christ revealed that. He showed that to disciples. They asked, they said, show us the Father. He said, have I been so long with you that you still haven't understood? He said, when you see me, you see the Father. You can't see spirit. But I have taken on human flesh. And so when you see me, you see the Father. And that is what was going on right there in the creation. Genesis 2. Let us make man in our image. The image of you, Christ. So we begin to understand that we're not only created in Christ, we are created for his glory. We see that everything, creation, everything that we have understanding of, and the universe and everything, is not for man, it is for Jesus Christ and him alone. We are part of the divine plan that God was working out here. Well, I think that immediately puts us in a place, doesn't it? Where we, know that we are not the most important thing in the world, are we? You know, people think, man thinks he's the most important thing, and that's the devil's lie. But of course we're not. The most important thing in life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and him alone. There is no one else. That is why every knee in heaven and earth will fall down at that day and will worship before him. The book of Revelation tells us. Because he is the source. He is the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. There is no beginning. There is no end. With God, it is always the eternal now. That's the only way we can describe eternity. It is the eternal now, this moment. There's no past. There's no future. It is now. Time was created for us. As we understand time, and time is passing, it's passing right now. Every word I'm saying and it's gone is now history. It's past. But God's outside all of that. He's created all of that for us. For what purpose? So that we can worship him. We can understand, you see. Because obviously God can never create anything as equal as himself. Everything that God creates is simply secondary, is in the likeness in that sense. And man, of course, is. And so the earth wasn't made for man, but it was made for Christ. Let's go back to Colossians and verse 15, and here it is. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Who is? Christ. He is in the image of the invisible God. I've already said that. The disciples asked that question, show us the Father. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. I am the image of that. I'm the mirror, if you like. I'm the firstborn over all creation. So it isn't man who was created first in that sense. It was Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We're now talking about the Godhead, the triune nature of God. I know this is difficult. It's not easy to put this sort of thing into words, but it's interesting what the apostle actually says here to us. He's the firstborn. The same as when Mary conceived through the Holy Spirit, Christ became the firstborn child after the flesh. Nobody up until the conception when Mary conceived through the Holy Spirit, no one had up to that point had come in that likeness, that way. And God had raised many apostles, prophets and teachers. Moses, we're told, was a type of God under the old covenant to the children of Israel. And yet, he didn't come up to Christ. Even John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, no, I don't baptize you. You baptize me. He said, no, I have need of being baptized. Baptize me, John. But John saw the revelation of it all. He said, I decrease that he increases. And that is the revelation of the Christian walk. When Christ saves us, we decrease that he increases. That is why we're made a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have to be now in Christ. The firstborn, the firstfruits. There's the difference, you see. So our salvation, everything about the gospel, isn't just about man, it is about the one who has saved us. It is about the firstborn, Jesus Christ himself. And that is why his birth was unique. No one had ever been born, conceived that way. That is why he's different. And that is why he's God-man. Christ reconciling the world, and so on. The firstborn. We see all of this also in Romans 8, 29. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know, brothers and sisters, through Christ, through his death and resurrection and his ascension, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, he has raised up a new humanity, a new race. We're a new race. We are now in the second Adam, not the first Adam. If you are in the first Adam, you will die. That race, that generation, that creation has now fallen. It's tainted. It's in sin. It is not suitable for the presence of God. God is most holy. So God has to create again. And he done this through his eternal Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was the image. That is the one he looks to. That is the one he pleases. That is the one he answers prayers to. He will not answer prayers to anyone else. He does not answer prayers to you unless you are in his Son, Jesus Christ. So everything you ask, you are asking in him, and he will never deny his Son. He's the firstborn of all creation. He created everything for his Son. The universe, the earth, everything that we see, both visible and invisible, is all for him. And guess what? Jesus now, the good news of the gospel is, he says, I share that now with you. Hallelujah. That is the good news of the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? And that's why you can come boldly into his presence. And that's why you can ask in his name. Because he will never deny his Son. You see, that is the point. Hallelujah. Mighty God. So he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first son. He is the first. And he's now made it possible to us. This is why he's God-man. He has two natures. And that is what sorts out cults. Because you will find cults do not believe that he had two natures. He was both God and man. He only has one nature. They see him as the Son that is raised with that one nature. And he was not. He still, when he hung on the cross, he was God. When he gave up his spirit and he said, I commit my spirit into thy hand, he was still God. When the Father turned his eyes from him, he was still God. Why do I say that? Because it was in his flesh. He bore our sin. He was that sin offering in the flesh. The same as lambs had to be offered up under the old covenant without spot or blemish. And the lamb was slain. And the punishment of Israel's sin and guilt was laid on the flesh, and the blood atoned, because life is in the blood. And whose blood was being atoned at Calvary? That was Jesus's blood. And you cannot separate Jesus from the Godhead. God said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He is one spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot divide the Godhead. They are one, but they work independently, yet they still all agree. The Holy Spirit agrees with Jesus, and Jesus agrees with the Father, and the Father agrees with Jesus, and Jesus agrees with the Holy Spirit. They are all one. They agree together. They move together. You cannot divide it, which a lot of teachers do today, that say that he became a sinner and that he went down into hell and he had to be born again and raised up. That is blasphemy. If he had become a sinner, he too would have needed someone to redeem him. His blood was pure and holy on that cross, and when it was spilt and when it was received into the throne of God and placed on the mercy seat. And God said, it's now finished. It's done. And the veil was rent in two. What happened there? He said, I will now tabernacle with man. You will no longer have to go through a high priest. I am your high priest. I sit now at the right hand of the Father. I live in you now. I dwell in you. Of your fullness you have received me. This is why they couldn't understand it. This is why the disciples they couldn't understand that God would dwell with man. All they ever knew was that they had to take an offering, it had to be sacrificed, and it had to go through a high priest. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holies of Holies, we all know, don't we, at the bottom of his garments were these little bells chinkling away. And every time, and then all the while they could hear the sound, they knew everything was fine. But if it wasn't, that means the high priest was struck dead. And the only way he could be brought out was to bring him out by a rope. Nobody could enter into it. You'd be struck dead. All of that's been removed. The veil has been rent in two. The holiness of God through Jesus Christ dwells in you and me. We are living, walking tabernacles. It's not wrong to say that. That's what we are. And Jesus said, didn't he, on the cross, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He wasn't going 3 days into hell and having to be born again because he'd become a sinner, which these JDS teachers teach. It's absolute heresy. That's why when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was he crying out there? What was being said? God was turning his back on the flesh. The flesh side of him. He had been walking in covenant, unbroken fellowship with his Father. We know that because Jesus said, I do only that which the Father reveals. At that point, when he took the guilt of sin, the punishment of our sin, he took it as a sin bearer. That is the nature of offering. It's all there in the Old Covenant if you read it. But in his spirit, he was not separated from God because he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It was in the flesh that God punished. Why the flesh? Because it was in the flesh we sinned. You see, and that's why it's so serious, because man is so fleshly, he's so earthly, he thinks he wants everything after the flesh and doesn't realize that he is a spiritual being. He is body, soul, spirit. We are in nature at what we call a trichotomy. We're triune, we're in the nature of God. And so your soul, your spiritual side, has to go somewhere when you take your last breath. And as the Bible clearly shows, it goes to two places. It either goes into Christ, the bosom of Christ, into paradise, or it goes into Hades, waiting, ready for judgment, and sadly, the lake of fire and brimstone, hell. There are souls waiting, ready for judgment. Did you know that? And they're tormented now already because they realise they had a choice. They could have chosen to follow Christ. That is the torment. But praise God, he's had mercy on us. We would be exactly like that. We would be on our way to hell. But he stopped us in our tracks and said enough. Because he first loved us. Praise God. And so we are the new race. We are the new family. We are created in Jesus Christ, in his likeness, in his way. Everything is new in Christ. And that's what's so wonderful about it. Everything is new. So don't go for substitutes. Don't go for secondary things like the enemy tries to get us to fall into. God has made us new creations. Expect that new manner. Expect something new from God. Expect that new revelation, that understanding, that insight. We're receiving something new today that we didn't have 2 hours ago. Because our faith believes for that. That's why I'm always encouraging you. Come believing. Come in faith. Come believing that God can use you and reveal things to you. We are a body that functions. And you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the presence of God. And that's why we come to share, to exalt, and so on. And for that very purpose, to all build us up in the faith. And so sadly, all that exists now in the fallen world through Adam is going to be destroyed. And yet, sadly, most of the world wants to go that way, don't they? And that's why we're a called out, separated people. We're God's peculiar treasure, set apart unto himself. Because Christ has created anew. The old world is no more. The old world holds no power over you and I anymore. This world does not hold power on you. It's trying to rob you. It's trying to assault you. It's trying to draw you back, but it does not have power over you. You are of a new creation. You are a part of the eternal one, Christ, who always has been, because everything was created for him and through him. Everything is for him. So you are part of what the Father has given to Jesus. This is why he delights in you. This is why, if I can put it in these terms, you are his gift from the Father given to Jesus. And that is the best gift. That is the gift he delights in. That's what gives him more pleasure than everything. Hallelujah. And the old world has no hold on us anymore. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Second Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new work. It is all new. And therefore we should believe that and expect that. That is your birthright. That is the dominion that God has given back to you, that Adam, the enemy stole. It's being restored. This is why I say we're in the times of restoration. We are being restored. We're being brought back into sonship that the enemy stole from. What does it say also in Revelation 21, verse 4? Revelation 21 and verse 4, which says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." There you go. So that's our vision, our hope. That's why we look up and so on. Well, let's turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I haven't forgotten that. I just got a bit carried away. But obviously the Lord wanted that said for some reason. But going back to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to look primarily at verse 15. So he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Well, we've got quite a lot there, haven't we? So he says quite clearly that he's the firstborn, which he is. I've already revealed that. But let's look at some of these terms here. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven." Now, what does it mean by this heaven? Does it mean when we just look up at the clouds above us and we see the birds flying there and aeroplanes as well and possibly rockets and so on? Does it mean that? No, it means a lot more than that. It means the universe. It actually means, when you read this in the Greek, it actually means it's where God dwells and heavenly beings. This is actually talking also about God's dwelling place. So we know that the universe was created in God. Yet God, that isn't, when you talk about the universe, when we talk about the stars, the galaxies, the moons and the suns and so forth, that is part of his creation. That isn't God's dwelling. That consists within God. Yet God's actual dwelling is outside of all of that. We know the Bible shows us that there are at least three heavens. There are the heavens above, the clouds that we look at. And then there are the stars and the universe. And then there is the dwelling place where God dwells. And all his creation in that. So how large is this? What is the expanse of all of this? Well, we don't know. You can't, even scientists, astronomers and everything, They can't even fathom and work this one out, and they think they're pretty clever, they can, but they can't. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven. So he's speaking about the whole of creation. And it includes also heaven. Because that is where God from heaven created. And yet heaven, where God abides, is not created. It's uncreated. Always has been. Always will be. Because it's spirit. So that is what it means there when we use the term heaven, universe, the world, and also where God dwells, and all the heavenly bodies, and the angels and the archangels, the cherubim, and all that created being in the presence of God before his throne, all of that's created. And they can't look. Do you know the cherubim cannot look upon the throne of God? Even they are covered, and their wings cover. Nobody can look on him. Everything outside of him is created. For who? For Jesus Christ. For him. We then get, when we go back, we see first that it speaks of heaven and that are on earth. Well, we know what the earth is. It's where we live. It was made for man. God created the earth for man to have dominion on there. So that's part of the creation. Visible, it says, and invisible. So Jesus, at the moment, is invisible to us. But he will be made visible soon. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, some people have seen Christ. We certainly entertain angels unaware. You probably have had an angel who has spoken to you, but you don't know it always. My mother was blessed. I remember her telling me, she came back, welled up. She was in tears praising God. She had been in the town and she decided that she was going to go in and get a cup of tea, I think. She was a bit dry. It was a hot day. And there were a few people sitting in the cafe and she sat there. And suddenly this person came and said, "Do you mind if I sit with you?" And my mother said, "No, I don't mind at all." And the person sat down and said, it's a very hot day, isn't it? You know, in summer, and praise God. And this person looked at my mother and said, "Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon?" And my mother looked and she said, "Yes, I know. And the person got up and said, "I just wanted you to know that." And the person walked away and my mother turned round to just see who this person was, had gone, disappeared. And she realised who that was that she spoke to. So there we are, visible and invisible. Jesus at the moment is invisible to us. But we're going to see him one day. What does it say in Hebrews 11, verse 27? Hebrews 11 and verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And that is how the saints walked. They saw the invisible God. They saw a land. They saw a promised land. They walked by faith. Well, how much nearer now are we? We now are baptized. We are now filled with the presence of God. We know that he's in us. Yet outwardly, it's still invisible. There are unseen worlds out there. We look up. We don't know what they are. They're stars and everything, all for the glory of God, but they're unseen worlds. Because it's always the big speculation, is there life out there? Is there life, you know, as God created other beings and so on? And of course, that is a big teaching today. That's a big thing coming out now. Particularly now with all these UFOs and going on and everything, that they believe that there is extraterrestrial life out there. And of course, we have these films on all of this. So that's the big debating question now. I personally believe that we are God's creation. We're made in God's image. That is simply his handiwork. Why do we have to read more into it than what it is? But of course, that's how the powers of darkness work, you see. And I'm certainly open to learn, to be taught. And I'm open if there is other beings around the world. I'm open, but at the moment, nothing has convinced me. It's all speculative. And I have to come back to the Word of God. That's my basis, you see, every time. So there we are. It says visible and invisibles. Satan is invisible. Demons are invisible, but we can see their manifestations when they appear through people. So we get an insight of these things. So there we are, we're looking at some of these words here, aren't we? So let's go back to Colossians. So I want to really highlight all of this. So we've looked at visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. What are thrones? Well, the idea of a throne is a chair. It's a footstool. It speaks of the elite, the kings, queens, or another word we can call it, the cabal. It speaks of thrones. That's what it means there. That they have dominion, control. And what is dominion, what is control, is also money. Jesus said the love of money is the root of all evil. We see that Christ sits on a throne and he's going to make his enemies his footstool. There's the idea of this. What does it say in Luke chapter 1, verse 52? Luke chapter 1 and verse 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So there we are. He's going to put that all into reverse. All those on their thrones, dominion, control, those that control the finances, and we know much what's going on around. We really do. He's going to bring it all down. He's going to bring down Masonry, Illuminati, the lot. They will come down. They're just having their last final fling. They're having their last go for it. Because the powers of darkness know time is short. It's nearly up. Well, we then go back, don't we, to Colossians. And we have that word dominion or dominions. Dominions means power. It means a lordship. Governments have dominion. Now, God has set governments in the world. That's why we pray for them, because the nearest we have is democracy, and that's why we should pray for democracy. It's the nearest thing to theocracy when Jesus comes to rule and reign. Up until then, we have to pray for our governments. It is important because God has allowed these dominions. And they have a certain control, a certain lordship. And that's why we're to have respect for governments, whether they're wicked or not. God has set them there in his infinite wisdom. We know this. Let's read quickly 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So we're not to speak out against them in that sense. We just remain silent. We know what to do. We don't get into political arguments. We get into prayer, we get into warfare, because we're dealing with dominions. We're dealing with governments, with powers. And at times Christians do not seem to understand this. Why even the angels don't do this. Why even the angel Michael, he said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke thee." He didn't take on any authority himself. He did it through God. So how much more we? That is why we pray for governments. We get into warfare, into intercession, because that is effective before God. But if you are found criticizing and arguing and getting all involved in these debates and political things, then your prayers will be hindered. Mark my words. This is sadly why the church at times is hindered, doesn't have that authority and power, because so much of the church today has become political. We're not to be political. Anything but. This, of course, was exactly the same what Jesus was facing with the Pharisees. They had become political. They had become controllers, the religious controllers of that day. And they were the ones that put Christ to the cross, you see. So we're to be separate from all of that. Not to be blind. No. We're to observe, we're to watch, we're to see all of these things for the very purpose we get into prayer and warfare, because we need to understand the weapons that God has given to us. They are powerful. They're mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds. That is the church's responsibility.
From him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. For from him and through him and to him. To him.